And you'll say, well, you know, the preacher, he's not concerned when I mention a physical ailment that I have. I want you to be healed. And if it's God's will, you will be healed. But God has something far more important than that you be healed physically. God has something far more important in your life and in my life than a physical healing. God is concerned about the spirit of man. God is concerned about that which is eternal. And so when we talk about the physical healing, many times in the scripture, when Jesus heals people physically, it's a sign that what God has done physically, there is a need in people's lives that it be done spiritually. And John made it very clear. He said, I have recorded some things, some miracles that Jesus did. And he said, I've recorded these things not so that you would think Jesus can heal someone who's paralyzed. He said, well, my goodness, you wouldn't have to be around Jesus for 5 minutes to know that he could do that. But I want you to know he can do something greater than that. Jesus can do something greater than give you or restore unto you physical health. Jesus can give you something that outlasts physical health. Jesus has brought the gift of eternal life, and he wants you to have it. Notice what he said in John chapter 20 and verse number 30. John, bringing his gospel account to a close, said, and many other signs. And we have said that this word is another word for miracle. Many other signs. It's a miracle with a message. A miracle with a meaning. There's something greater than just what the miracle that your eyes have witnessed that your heart should believe. That's what a sign is. It's a sign with a significance to it. It's more than just what your eyes behold. There's a deeper meaning, is what John is saying. He said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. In other words, they saw them. They saw them. It was done in their presence, but there was something deeper. There was something deeper that Jesus wanted them to get and that he wants me to get. And that he wants you to get. What is that? Notice what he said in verse number 30. He said, which are not written in this book, but these are written. I wrote these down. Why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Not that so you could just walk again if you were paralyzed. Not so that you could just get around again if you were impotent. Not just so you could be well again and have your health restored into you if you were sick. Nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, if you get sick, ask me to pray for you. If I get sick, I'll ask you to pray for me. We'll ask God to help us. Amen. That's not what John is saying here. He's just saying there's something greater that God has for you. You don't want to just keep getting healed in this life. You don't stay here forever. You've got to understand who Jesus is. Jesus didn't come to make this world better. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to make us better. Amen. This world, as we know, it's going to pass away. And all that's in it, it's going away one day, brethren. But where are you going when you go away from here? And he said, I'm writing these miracles so you can see the deeper significance in just what Jesus did in these instances. And so as we go back to John chapter 5, we have this account. Now I want you to keep in mind as we look at this, even as we did when we talked about at John chapter 2 about the turning of water into wine, there was a deeper significance. Jesus transformed water into wine. Jesus can transform you from a sinner to a saint. Amen. That's the message in John chapter 2. The message here, well, let's look at it. The scripture said, and Pastor David read in your hearing, that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And when he went there, he had a mission in mind. Now, I just want you to understand something. I want you to really grab hold of this morning. Jesus did not make the trip to Jerusalem to help a man that was paralyzed to walk again. Now, he did do that. But that was not the purpose, the overall purpose, or should I say the primary purpose of him going there. John said, Yes, he did signs. Yes, he did miracles, but they had a message with it. And he said, he wants you to see the greater picture. He wants you to see the greater picture here. He wants you to see yourself here. He wants you to see yourself as this man. Now, the Bible says, notice here, in verse number 2, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market. And that's, I think that's just interesting that they had built this place there by the sheep gate. When you study the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that this is where they brought the lambs for the slaughter, for the offerings in the old covenant. And I just think it's interesting that Jesus went there to do this work. It's amazing how God works. And it said there was this pool there, and it was called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, which means house of mercy. That's what the word Bethesda means. And so at this house of mercy, at this place Bethesda, there was this pool that had five porches. Now, there's all kinds of symbolism in this, and I'm not going to get into the symbolism this morning because I really believe in my heart God wants me to get down to just three simple words that I want to share with you. The symbolism, it's easy to see. It's amazing. The sheep gate, the number five, could have been four porches, could have been eight porches, but they were five. If you know anything about Bible numerology, you know that five is a number of grace, and we're going to see a great act of grace here in just a moment. And it says that there was this great multitude. Look at verse number 3. There was this great multitude, and here comes our first word, of impotent folk. Now, that word means powerless, but here's the word I want you to think about, weakness. These people were so weak, all right? They were so weak that they couldn't do it themselves. Now, Jesus is wanting us to understand something here. Jesus went to this particular man. Now, the Bible says, notice again in verse number 3, there was a great multitude. I mean, I don't know how many people were there. In my mind, I can envision just scores and scores of people laying around these pools, moaning, in pain, discouraged, hopeless. Hopeless? Yeah, the Bible says this one individual, if you'll notice, look in verse number 5, this man, he had been in infirmity for 38 years, brethren. 38 years. This man had been in this condition. And he was just waiting and hoping, you know, maybe, just maybe, today will be my day. I can't do it on my own. Maybe there'll be some outside help that can get me some relief. And so God is painting a picture here. And he wants you to see yourself in verse number 3 in this great multitude, because not only were they impotent, but the Bible says they were blind. They were halt. They were withered, waiting for the moving of the water, waiting on something to happen that they had no control over, waiting on something to happen that was outside of themselves. And so I want you to understand what Jesus is doing here, what God is doing here, what the Holy Spirit of God is, the picture that he's painting. This is you. This is me. This is the mass of mankind, just waiting, needful. We need something outside of ourselves. We do not possess what it takes to get the healing that we need. Not only in this situation on a physical level, but overall a spiritual level. So, well, I'm going to work my way to heaven. No one has ever worked their way to heaven. You are too weak in your own to get to heaven. Too weak. No person can ever get to where God demands that they be so that they could be made whole without the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is what is being taught here. You must realize you are weak until you realize you cannot do it. Until you realize no good in yourself, until I came to the place in my life that I realized not me, not my good godly grandmother, not my environment, not a church, not a preacher, not a religion. It all was outside of me. I needed something that only God could provide. And that's when I came to the end of myself and I realized I need Jesus in my life. And if you got saved, that's when you got saved. When you realize I can't do it. I cannot do this. It's beyond me. I am impotent. I'm weak. Now, you have to confess that. As a matter of fact, Jesus brought this man to a confession. I don't think it was difficult. Jesus struck up a conversation with him to get him to say, I'm a weak man. I don't have anybody to help me. You know the story. Many of you that's been saved for any length of time, you know, you've heard this preached, you know the story, but I hope you know the significance. I hope you realize when Jesus struck up a conversation with this man, he struck up a conversation with him not to find out what the need was, but he struck up a conversation with him because he wanted to give a sign for all of those that were around. You see, the Bible says that when Jesus healed this man, now don't you miss this, he slipped away. This man couldn't even find him. Jesus came back and found him, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So why didn't Jesus just speak the word, or why didn't he touch all those people? The Bible says there was a great multitude there because he wanted this one man to be the sign. You want to know what I can do for you? It's not important that you take up your bed and walk. That's not the most important thing in your life. Listen, I understand people want to get healed physically. If I get down to this place, I'm going to want to get healed physically. And I'll ask you to pray for me. And I know God cares about my physical well-being, and God cares about yours as well. But there is something far more important than the paralyzed walking again. Say amen with me. And that is for the sinner to be made clean. That is for the man that is weak to say, I'm impotent. God, I'm a sinner. I cannot do this. I need some help. I need a touch. I need something outside of me. I cannot conjure. I cannot bring myself to do what needs to be done. I don't possess what it takes. I'm weak. I confess it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that when we were yet without strength, I want you to see this now. You see that word in verse number 3, impotent? When we were yet without strength, that's what it means. I do not have the strength to get into that pool. I do not have the strength that my need would be met. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad for that? That's why Jesus showed up here this day, made a special trip to give a sign, to let all those that were laying by that pool waiting on the troubling of the water. Yeah, you're waiting on the wrong thing and looking in the wrong direction. Amen. You could all be made whole. I mean whole. He didn't ask this man, do you want to walk again? That's not what he asked the man. We'll see that in just a moment too. So here we have a picture of weakness. Weakness. Now, I have to be real careful here. But why was this man sick? Well, in a way, all sickness is because of sin. Now, I'm not saying that you have some gross, unconfessed sin in your life because you're sick. So don't leave here and say, well, man, you know, the preacher just kind of put it on me this morning. I'm not saying because you have an illness, that maybe an incurable illness, or you're sick, it's because of your sin. I'm just saying because of sin, there is sickness. We're going to a place where there'll be no sickness. You know why? Because there'll be no sin there. That's why there'll be no sickness. Now, this man, however, I believe because of the way the scripture unfolds, sin had made him in his condition. It had brought him. Notice, if you would, in verse number 14. Afterward, now Jesus heals the man. I'm not getting ahead of myself. This is all the first. Listen, this is under the weakness. This man had to see he was weak, but I want you to see why he was weak. I want you to see why he was in the condition he was in physically, and it's the exact same reason that all of us are in the same condition we were in spiritually when Jesus saved us. It was because of our sin. Our sin. This man. And again, I'm not saying that if you're here and you're sick, it's because you're in gross, unconfessed sin. But this man had sin in his life, and Jesus confronted it. Look in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. Stop it. Don't you go back to what you were doing. He said, because if you do, a worse thing come upon thee. Now, Christian, here's a warning. You say, well, I'm saved and I'm glad. But God didn't save you to do what you want to do. God saves you to do what he commanded you to do. Same with me. So be careful now. But I've given this point here to let you know that what Jesus is saying here, he said, listen, sin got you in a way. You stay away from that stuff. You stay away from that stuff. You say, well, preacher, nobody's sinless. I understand that, and so does God. But that's not an excuse to go out and just live any way you want. Say amen with me, church. I understand what day we live in. I understand what's going on around our nation and even our world where people are backing off of sin. I'm not going to back off of that because this book is very clear about that. Stay away from that stuff. Don't try to justify it. Confess it. Confess it as sin. Call it what it is and say, God, help me. And so when his weakness, his impotence, his paralysis was because of his sin, Jesus made that very clear. Very clear. And it was that that brought him to that place. And he even said, listen, he said, not only should you stay away from that sin, which is the source, he said, you stay away from that because of its course. Notice what it says here in verse number 5. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now I want you to think about something for a minute. How many people are 38 and below? Raise your hand. 38 years old and below. Raise your hand real high. Now some of you think, well, I haven't been alive very long. 38 years, you put your hands down. Especially when you're on that side of 38. It's a long time. 38 years is a long time. Could you imagine being in a sick and waiting on someone to come and take you like this man to put you and then opportunity gone. And as time passed by, this man wasn't getting better and better and better like some teach. He was getting worse and worse and worse. His bones were becoming frail. His muscle was becoming deteriorated. He was just laying there. And so that's what sin does. Don't think, well, you know what? I'm going to put this off and one day I'm going to get closer and closer and then I'm going to get saved. Can I tell you that light revealed and light rejected sends you on a downward course. Once God gives light, once God gives truth and awareness, and we sin against that light, there's no way to go but down, brethren. Down, down. That's what's happening here. This man, by the time Jesus got to him, no doubt was very, very discouraged, very helpless and hopeless. And yet Jesus said, I want you to confess. I want you to admit your weakness. You cannot do it. And so what does he do? As only the gracious Lord can do. Notice if you would in verse number 6. When Jesus saw him lie, Jesus put his eyes on him. And he saw him lie there, and he said this in verse number 6. He said he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Jesus said, that man's been in that case a long time. That man didn't have to tell him. Jesus knew he had been there all along. 38 years. All right? And the scripture says that Jesus said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? What a question. I would say, but at the risk of sounding sacrilegious, I won't say it. Had I asked that question, I could say it because I'd feel okay saying it, but that sounds kind of dumb. You're asking a man that's been laying impotent for 38 years, would you like to be better? But now, why is Jesus doing this? Why is Jesus doing this? Because it's a miracle with a message. Don't miss the significance. Jesus is showing, you can lay around all day, every day for 38, 48, 58, 68 years. But until you exercise your will, there's not going to be a whole lot of change. You can be a sinner. You can hear the gospel. Now listen to me. You can come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can know the Bible. You can know Bible truth. But until you exercise your will to apply that truth, not going to be a whole lot of change in your life. So what is being taught here? Jesus asked this man a question. He said, what do you want? He didn't say, do you want to walk again? That's not what Jesus asked him. He said, do you want to be made whole? Now, do you just want to get out of trouble? Do you just want to get out of your predicament? Or do you want something greater than that? See, I'm afraid, and I've been pastor now for a good while, okay? And I'm afraid, I don't know people's hearts. I don't. Sometimes I wonder if I even know mine. But I'm afraid a lot of people, they get in this predicament and they just want to get rescued. They just want to get out of trouble. They just want to walk again. You know, I really don't want to serve God. I just want to get out of jail. You know, I really don't want to serve God. I don't want my life to change. I just want my circumstances to change. I mean, I don't want to get all radical. I don't want to be tagged as a religious fanatic. I don't want to be called a Christian. I just want to feel better. Right? A lot of folks that way, brethren. Jesus opened the door for this man. And he did not ask him. Listen, don't you think that Jesus is asking him when he asked him in verse number 5 or 6, wilt thou be made whole? He's not saying, do you want to walk again? No. I got something better than you walking again. You up for that? You want to be made whole? Do you want your life to change? Now the question makes perfect sense. Right? Do you want not just the effect of sin, but do you want the sin? Do you want the cause of your situation addressed? And this man didn't get it. So we go from weakness to will. This is the picture. You've got to realize I'm impotent. But Jesus is drawing this man in. He's saying, listen, I want you to exercise your will here. You do know that you can never be saved until you exercise your will. Well, now, preacher, I heard a man say one time that we don't have a choice in this. That, you know, God chooses some people to go to heaven and God chooses some people to go to hell. That man lied to you. Because the Bible says that whosoever will, let him come. Amen. Your will is involved in your condition changing, just like this man's was. That's why Jesus called upon him to exercise his will. That's why he began the question in verse number 6 with will. What's your will in this matter? Wilt thou be made whole? What's your will? The man, not understanding the question, completely said this in verse number 7. He said, the impotent man answered him, sir, you know, I just want to say this right here, okay? There's something about the presence of Jesus that changes people. Now, this man was not made whole yet, but I want you to think about something. I was sitting at my desk last night, and I read this, and I mean, tears welled up my eyes, and I said, wow. Here's a man that's been laying here for 38 years. And right before he was going to be helped to get into the water, somebody else. Year after year after year. And then here comes this guy along, and he says, hey, what about you? Do you want to be made whole? And instead of him getting all angry and saying, how dare you? What do you mean I want to be made whole? Notice what he said. Look at the first word. You're not supposed to preach with your hands in your pockets anyway. Sir. You see the humility? You see the spirit that this man already has? He said, sir, can I tell you, before you'll ever get anything from God, you're going to have to come to him with this spirit right here. Whether it's salvation, there's a spirit that God honors, and there's a spirit that God will not honor. This man, in verse number 7, the impotent man said unto him, sir, I have no man. When you look that word syrup, and I did, I kind of got off track a little bit by tracing some things. It really goes back to Lord. The root of this word goes back to Lord, Master. He saw something in Jesus that he didn't see in the other people that maybe approached to help him into the water. He said, sir, what a spirit of humility. Remember how, can I tell you that conviction and presence and just God himself brings such a humbling spirit, doesn't it, to us, instead of a proud, arrogant, like, You know, I deserve. I can't believe I hadn't been put in that water yet. Stop talking and get me in the water. No. He was humbled. He realized some things. Perhaps he realized that his condition was brought on by his own acts. I don't know. But I know he said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." That kind of make me angry. I mean, you know, make me angry the first time. I couldn't imagine after 38 years. 38 years. And he's humbled. And he says, "I'm just glad you want to help me. Yes, it is my will. I want it done, but I just don't know that it'll get done. I don't know. I do want it done. I just don't have anybody that can do it for me." Little did he know, today was his day. The right one came along. Amen. The right one. Can I tell you, when I woke up October the 26th, 1980, little did I know that the right one was coming to help me in the water that day. I didn't know. I did not know. Now I know. See, I'm on the backside of it. Now I know. But I did not know all that was in store for me that day. I knew it was a different day. I say I woke up. I really didn't wake up. I stayed up all night under conviction. But I did not know what the answer was. I was seeking for somebody to put me in the water. My putting in the water was joining the church. I really thought that's what I was going to do the day I got saved. I thought, you know what, I'm going to join the church today. Actually, when I called Sharon, who was my girlfriend at that time, I called her and told her, "I'd like for you to come over here. There's some people from this church going to come over, and I'm joining the church tonight, and I'd like for you to join with me." That's the exact words I told her. That was my getting put in the water. I didn't know. But see, I was willing. I was willing. I just wanted to do what I thought, and this is what this man is saying. This man didn't understand the question when Jesus was asking him, but he did exercise his will. Yes, I want this. I don't know. I think I know this is what I need. I don't know, but I want this because I think this is what's going to make me better. You see what's happening here? I think this is what it's going to take for me. And I haven't had anyone until you came along. So yes, I'm exercising my will. Brethren, I want to tell you something. Please hear me. I've said it. You can hear the gospel. You can get under conviction. Jesus died for your sin. You can acknowledge he died for your sin. He shed his blood for you. You can acknowledge he shed his blood for you. But until you exercise your will and say, "I will that I get saved. I accept what you did for me. Come into my heart." Whatever this, you don't have to have a specific prayer. You don't have to have a specific prayer. But I'd also want to show you something before I move on to my final point. His will was exercised. You say, "Well, you know, so all the person has to do is just decide that they want to get saved, and they get saved. Wow, I didn't know that." That's because that's not so. Who engaged him in this conversation? Who prompted him to exercise his will? See, this is where divine sovereignty comes in. See, they're the same door. It swings on the same hinge. It's just different sides of the door. Divine sovereignty, God convicts us of our sin. God, by his grace, chooses us to be saved. And then the free will of man, we exercise our will by accepting what God has done. John put it this way: we love him, but it doesn't end there. Because he first loved us, right? That's why we love him. You say, "Oh, I love God." Only because he first loved you. And that's what's happening here. This is the picture that God wants us to see. Man laying there. I don't think that this is the first time that he willed to be made whole. I don't think this is the first time that he willed to be put in the water. I don't think this is the first time that his will was exercised. But he had to exercise his will in the right thing at the right time because he was being drawn. He was being engaged by deity. Notice what the scripture says here in verse number 6. It says that he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Jesus drew him in. Jesus called him And he answered. Amen. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened the day I got saved. By the way, if you're saved, that's exactly what happened the day you got saved. You heard the voice of God and you responded. No one ever gets saved without hearing God speak to their heart. No one ever. And it's different for, I believe, for many people as far as a lot of things, but those two things never change. God calls and we answer. And that's what happened here. Divine sovereignty, the deity, Jesus Christ, initiated unto him, and then he responded with his free will to that initiation. And because of that, Jesus could say in verse number 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. What a statement. Now we move from the weakness to his will to his walk. Those are the three words, simple words. But what happened here? Well, the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved by grace, but it's through faith. Actually, I want you to turn there just for a moment. We're going to hold your place here because we're going to come back. Turn to Ephesians. Say, well, I know that verse of Scripture. I know. But I want you to do something. Perhaps you've already done it. And if you haven't, I'd like for you to do it this morning. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're very familiar with the verse, but there's three prepositions. You say, oh, no, grammar. Yeah, yeah. I was told there'd be no grammar at church this morning. Well, you were told wrong. And it's not coming from someone who's a grammatical expert, I can tell you that. There are three prepositions that I want you to underline that as we go back and close in John, well, you'll see why. For, and here's verse number 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For, and here's our first preposition, by. It's by grace. For by grace are you saved. Now here's our second preposition, through. Through faith. By grace, through faith. All right? Don't forget that because we're going to go back to John and see Jesus always uses this way. He always uses this way. By grace, through faith, are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Man couldn't get there on his own, lest any man should boast. Now look at this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here's the next preposition. Unto good works. By grace, through faith, unto good works. Always. Always. You get it. You leave any of that out. You didn't get it, brother. Amen. By grace, absolute necessity. Through faith, must be exercised. Unto good works. Always follows an act of faith that brings grace. Amen. Always. Always. Not just some of the time. When you get saved, good works will follow. Now, good works do not cause you to get saved, but good works always follow getting saved. Amen. By grace, through faith, unto good works. That's God's way, brethren. Amen. Go back to John 5, and it's just perfectly clear. Verse number 8 is, by grace, rise. There was nothing in that man that Jesus had to exercise favor. He just did it because that's just who he is. He just wanted to show favor to that man. The Bible says there was a multitude of people around, but he showed him favor. That's grace. That's by grace. Rise. You see that? Rise. By the way, that's what happened the day I got saved. Rise. Amen. Amen. By grace. Through faith, look at the next thing. Take up thy bed. That's faith. That's faith. Take your bed up. You know, I thought about this. That man had been there for 38 years. I think he was gaining. I can't prove this. So you can take it for what it's worth. Just letting you know, I can't prove this. But I think probably when he got there 38 years earlier, or whatever, however long he had been there, had infirmity 38 years, I don't know that he had been there. 38 years. I think he was a long distance from the pool. But as the time drew closer, I think as more people got in the pool, he got closer to the pool. So when Jesus said, take up thy bed, he was probably thinking, man, I could lose my spot here. And I mean, I really believe that, brethren. You say, well, that'd be easy to do. I don't know now. I don't know. I could say for those hunters You find a good place, you see some good bucks, and you find a good tree, a good area, and somebody told you, oh, no, man, we got a good place down here. I don't know if you're going to leave that tree or not. Well, if you're going to leave that tree staying there or not. Your favorite team's playing in the Super Bowl, and you're in line. You've been staying there for 3 nights. You camped out to get tickets, and you're about 2 or 3 people deep in that line to get those tickets. And somebody comes, a buddy comes to you and says, hey, I got 2 tickets. This guy down here, he's going to give us two front row 50-yard line. I don't know if you're going to leave that spot or not. You're going to want to see some tickets. Amen. When Jesus told this man, rise, take up thy bed, there was a lot on the line there. I believe that with all of my heart. By the way, can I tell you, the devil will fight you tooth and nail. That the time he tells you, at the time you start calling on Jesus, I mean, every kind of thing that can happen will happen. You can't live it. What are people going to think? You'll frazzle it out. You can't do it. I mean, all kinds of things going through your head. Why? Because he knows when you exercise that faith, the gift that God gives, and you accept that grace, brother, your walk is going to change, because that's when you get saved. And he said, oh, you know, I don't know. Jesus said, rise by grace. Take up thy bed by faith. Look at the next word. And walk unto good works. Your walk changes. That's what happened here. That's what happened. So the thing here, and there's so much more. I have to point this out before I read something to you in closing. Look at verse 14. Jesus slipped away. Of course, as the Pharisees always did, they were criticizing and saying, you know, I can't believe you did that on the Sabbath day. Sometimes you just think, good grief, you know. God help me never. Listen, there could be a little Phariseeism in all of us. God, cleanse me of it. Point it out to me, Lord. Listen, I'm being just straightforward with you this morning. I do not want this spirit in my life, the spirit of Phariseeism. To where you just, you find something wrong with everything. I mean, Jesus did a great work here. What do? They're trying to hunt him down to find a way to discourage him. Who done that? Who done that on the Sabbath day? How dare you? And Jesus basically said, I've done that to show you what your need is. You may not be laying down at that pool, but you may as well be. You know where Jesus found this man? Where I believe you'll find every person that gets truly born again. I know people can get in church and get out of church. I understand that. Were it not for the grace of God, all of us would be at home this morning instead of here. You can say amen. It's the grace of God you're here today. Now, you exercised your will from the grace that was presented, just like this man did, but it's the grace of God that initiates. Verse 14 says, afterward, Jesus findeth him. Where'd he find him at? In the temple. This man got the real stuff. I believe he went there to worship. Can I tell you, a good walk always leads to good worship. And good worship always leads to a good walk. It just does. I want to read something to you that I read. You can stand to your feet. It was a sign. It was a miracle with a message. And the message is, you're impotent. Your condition is a condition of weakness. And then the message is, your will. It's a choice. You have a choice in this. But now listen, just because it's been done, that doesn't mean you're saved. You have to exercise your will and make the choice. Choose you. This day, you make the choice. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to serve, how you're going to live, you make the choice. And then thirdly, our walk. You're going to follow the command? Jesus said, walk. He said, take up your bed and walk. And that man followed the commandment. Our walk says a lot about us following the commandments. I want to read something to you as we close this morning. This is one of the most powerful things I've ever read. Now, it may mean nothing to you, but I don't know that I've read something secular, something that's now it's attached to Scripture, but something written by a mere man that's not within the canon of Scripture that has the significance that I see in this. So you have to listen carefully. I'm just going to read this to you, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you as it has been to me. There was a man that was asked, "Why do you follow Christ?" And he said, "I'm not seeing clear statistical evidence that fewer Christians die of cancer than those that are not Christians, or that they are immune in greater degree from the diseases that afflict the human race. Some of the kindest, most selfless persons I know have had more than their share of bad health. The fact that they belong to Jesus Christ did not insulate them from disease. Therefore, I will not follow Christ for promised healing. I will not dispute the restoration of health. I will rejoice at every recovery from what seems to be hopeless or threatened death. I will not hesitate to pray for recovered health for my loved ones and acquaintances. I will set no limits on what God may do, but I will not follow Christ for promised healing. I see no sign that Christians escape disaster and accident more than any others. I have helped dear friends empty muddy waters out of their dresser drawers and new appliances after a disastrous flood. I remember as a child taking clothes to a widow who was a Christian with five children whose house had burned to the ground. A bullet makes no detour around the body of a believer. Therefore, you ask me why I follow Christ. I will not follow Christ for any promised protection from disaster. I will not scoff at amazing survivals nor deny that providence has and continues to work for the good of God's own. I will continue to pray for protection from wicked men and tragedy, but I will not follow Christ for promised protection from accidents or catastrophe. You ask me why I follow Christ. I do not observe that Christians are specially favored with prosperity. Like James, we've all seen the rich oppressing the poor, and justice is rarely perfect in this world. The psalmist has said that he's not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And in the deepest needs of this life, that is certainly true. But all of us have known people of integrity who have not prospered. Therefore, I will not follow Christ for promised freedom from physical want or the hope of affluence. I'm not certain that Christians have stronger personalities or fewer neuroses than non-believers. I do not know that there is no bitterness like religious bitterness. Religious bitterness seems to be the greatest bitterness of all. No arrogance more insufferable. I've watched Christians suffer emotional and mental disabilities, and though it may seem heretical, I am not sure that I would really enjoy living in the same house with either the Apostle Peter or Paul. God's will that the mind of Christ be formed in us is something that we all should desire, and yet there's no doubt in my mind that Christian attitudes and actions will be improved by Christianity of good Christians, but I will not follow Christ for the promise of any personality of enhancement or perfection. And here's the deal. Why then follow Christ? Why be a disciple of Jesus? When I have been told that it could complicate things and that it may even get a little worse, that I may be persecuted, that I may suffer for Christ's sake. Why should I do that? Well, I will follow Christ. I offer my life, damaged or whole, brief or full of years, it matters not. I offer it to Him because I believe that He is truth. He is the everlasting truth. He is God in the flesh. I know that in His life, death, and resurrection, I am reconciled to God, the very giver of life. I believe that nothing can separate me from the love of God through Christ Jesus my Lord. He has all power and goodness. I trust Him and His promises. And so I will follow Christ, not because of what He will do for me, but I will follow Christ because who He is. to me. I just read some of it. You know, I believe when you get under Holy Ghost conviction, you're not thinking about, am I going to be liked by other people? Am I going to have a lot of stuff when I become a Christian? Will my health improve? Well, whatever. You just want a relationship with God. If you got in that way, why not follow on that way? Just love Him for who He is. Amen? Love Him for who He is. God, help me to love Jesus for who He is. Let's bow for prayer.